Beloved, the author of the book of Mark, which is the third of the synoptic gospel, the four synoptic gospels, by theologians, is Mark himself. And Mark's gospel, or St. Mark's gospel, is a very compact book as compared to the other three synoptic gospels. And Mark zooms directly into the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And the book also constitutes of, when you read the books carefully, you realize that there are similarities that flows from Mark back to Matthew, then also Luke. So sometimes some of the readings that we'll be doing, you find similarities of it in the other synoptic gospels. He describes Jesus as a man of action, a man of authority, whose ministry encompasses his teachings and healing and causing or casting out demons out of people. And most importantly, the ministry of Jesus was based on his forgiveness of sins. Now, Mark presents his story of Jesus in a very straightforward manner, if you compare it with the other readings. It is very vigorous that talks about what Jesus did, and he talks about his works, a brief description of prominent people like John the Baptist. And Mark's gospel also zooms keenly into Jesus' ministry that highlights the relentless hostility that he faced with the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the height of the book was when it closed with the final activity of Jesus, as in his final days towards his crucifixion and also the triumphant resurrection on the third day when he was crucified. Now, I'm talking about who is Jesus. This morning when I asked each and every one of us that who is Jesus, what would we say he is or he was? As he being a man that walked the earth, and all of us have come to know about him through the reading of the scriptures, who is he? This morning, if you should meet someone that is an unbeliever, that you are supposed to, you know, preach the gospel to the person, who would you say Jesus is? You can never talk about a person without talking about the identity. You can never talk about Jesus without talking about the identity. None of us here can talk about ourselves or another person without mentioning who you really are or your identity. Now, when you talk about identity, what does identity mean? Your identity means your specifications. Your identity means what distinguishes you. Your identity means what identifies you. Who are you? Who really are you? But looking at the definition of identity, there was one definition that really resonated with me, that to discern a person, it can be a good or a bad judgment. Now, what is within a person is what forms their identity. What is within you, or what is within me, what is within us, is what constitutes our identity. It is what tells us who we are or who I am. And even though you and I can agree that what a person says, normally we say that what a person says is what they are. But I also be quick to add that let us not forget that the actions of people speak louder than words. Sometimes we are quick to judge by what people say and not quick to judge by what people do. That is why sometimes, you know, people will say that, or someone will say that, you know, I didn't know that he would do that, because what he said or what she said was different from what she did or what she has done. Yes, it's because we as human beings, our proclivities or our predilections is directed towards what the facade, what we see. For instance, I'm standing right in front of you talking, and already some assumptions has already been made about me. by what I'm saying, how I'm saying it, by my dispositions. Yes, it is fair enough, but until you know who I am really made of with my actions, you cannot conclude on what my identity is. Now, a person's identity is hidden until he or she begins to walk or to exhibit their character. A person's identity, your identity, I can never know it until you begin to display your identity, or I begin to see it through your character. Through your character. And one thing that we have to understand also is that we do not know people by admiring them. The fact that you admire maybe the sitting prime minister, pardon me if I don't mention the name correctly, but I know it's Justin Trudeau, if that's okay. That's how I know it. You cannot admire him, or maybe you see him and you're like, you want to be like this guy, or this guy is so good, or this guy is a bad person, or whichever way, you can never know by admiring someone. You can never tell a person's identity, neither by their skin color or neither by any other thing. You identify a person's character by their actions. Now, we also have to acknowledge that sometimes where we get it wrong, or where we overestimate people or underestimate people, is that when we want to talk about the identity of a person or what identifies a person, it doesn't matter whether even they are from the same womb. Whether you are my brother or you are my sister, we are twins, we are fraternal twins, we are identical twins, whichever way. Nobody can tell anyone's identity by looking at them as they are, or even being a brother or a sister to the person. You can have two brothers or two sisters with different identities or different characters altogether. It wasn't I who said it, but Scripture said it right from the beginning of creation. When we want to talk about Cain and Abel, they came from the same womb. By their identity, their character was different. When we want to talk about Jacob and Esau, even as a matter of fact, with Jacob and Esau, the Bible says that, and Rebecca felt an uneasiness in her womb when she was carrying these two boys. And the Bible says that she inquired of the Lord. She inquired of the Lord. And the Lord God told her that in her womb are two nations. In her womb are two nations. And you and I can attest to the fact that there's no two nations that have the same identity. There are no two people that have the same identity. When we look at the 12 sons of Jacob, when we look at the 12 sons of Jacob, who formed the 12 tribes of Israel, none of them had the same identity. And even as a matter of fact, when the father was about to die, he called all of them and he told them that they should gather together so that he would tell them what is ahead of them, what each and every one of them is going to be. And realized that he never described or ascribed the same identification or the same function or the same mode of operandi to any of them. All of them came out different. All of them operated differently. All of them had different identities. In John chapter 8:15, Jesus said that we should judge no man after the flesh. We should judge no man after the flesh. You know, per my experience, you know, preaching over the years, whenever I say this, even in Bible studies, I get pushback from some people that why can't we judge people? Then I said, Jesus said, it's not I who is saying it. It is the scripture that is saying it. I didn't say it. That we should judge no man after the flesh. Yes, because sometimes we do not understand the full content of what is happening or what is going on in someone's life. So to judge or to just pass judgment just because you think you are in a position to pass judgment, you need to take your time and take a step back a bit before you take a step forward to do whatever you want to do. Because to judge a person without knowing the person is a very dangerous thing to do. to conclude or to decide or to determine or to consider to believe something about someone is judging. Now, in Mark chapter 3, the verse number 32, the Bible says that the scribes one time called Jesus the son of Beelzebub. Can you imagine? Jesus, who to all of us, the manuscripts that we have received or the scriptures that we read, there was nothing evil about him. But you see, per the historical and the context or the cultural and traditional context in which these people lived, they ascribed him to be the son of Beelzebub. And Beelzebub is a demonic spirit. And why were they doing so? Because Jesus was exercising exorcism, exercising authority, doing so many miracles, signs and wonders all over in the land in which he was. And these people were not happy about it. So they ascribed to him that whoever is able to do this kind of thing can never have the Spirit of God. Because they didn't have it. The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't have it. So they were calling him the son of Beelzebub. That means he's Satan. That means he's the devil who has come to do these signs and wonders. But this morning, let's go back to the text that we are looking at in Mark chapter 4, the verse number 35 through 41. Now, Jesus has attended to so many people with his disciples. He was tired, but he still told them that he wanted to go to the other side of the river because I believe he felt in his spirit that there is also an assignment there for him to go and do. So therefore, Jesus told his disciples that they should go. But on their way, as the scripture says, he fell asleep. Whilst he was in the ship, he fell asleep. Because as every human, and human as he also was, even though he is God, he was in the flesh of a human. He fell asleep. And the sleep that he felt was that he fell so deeply asleep that what was happening around him, he couldn't even sense it until he was woke up by the disciples. Now, I wouldn't like to bore you with the whole story, as you know, but my focus will be on the verse number 41. That when he rose up and rebuked the wind, the Bible says that the disciples feared exceedingly and they started asking themselves, what manner of man is this? I don't know why they were asking that question, because they have been with him. They have seen what he has done. The miracles, the signs, the healing, the raising of the dead and all that. But looking through the scriptures and studying the life of Jesus carefully, and trying to make an import into the thought of these disciples, why they asked that particular question was this. You know, over the years, or as the generations have passed by before them, they have heard stories. They have read scriptures because the Torah was with them. When they went to the synagogue, it was read to them. The signs and the wonders that God performed through various servants that God raised among them to be able to do these things. And to all of them, they did it with some form of ascribing of authority or some form of backing from God, where they knew that it wasn't directly from them. There was one time in the book of Second Kings, chapter 4, the verse number 42 going downwards, the Bible says that Elisha multiplied bread. Elisha did multiply bread. Now, all these signs that Jesus was doing, raising of the dead, healing people, multiplying bread, it was very common to them. Take it all, it was very common to them. It was something that was also a surprise to them. Because the prophets of old have done it. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, the verse number 27 to 30. 2:30, sorry. Mark chapter 8, the verse number 20, 27 through 30. And Jesus went about and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom do you say I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Now, Peter brought out his identity, that he is the Christ. Before he did that, when they were asking themselves, what kind of man is this, or what manner of man is this particular person, they never knew who he was. Because before, they thought they knew. But when the man was able to exercise authority over the elements of nature, it blew their mind. Because these guys, let's remember that they go, as I said earlier, they go to the synagogues to hear the stories of old. And there was no one, maybe apart from, Isaiah and Joshua, who exercised some form of authority over the time, or we'll put it as the element of nature. None of the prophets or anyone in the Old Testament has been able to do what Jesus did. That to speak to the storm for it to be calm, to speak to the wind for it to be calm, it has never happened before. So to them, they thought that they knew him because he's one of the prophets who have come and all of them are behind him. But when he did that particular thing, rebuking the wind and the storm at the same time, for it to be quiet, all of a sudden, at the same time he said it, they didn't know who this man was. They couldn't fathom his identity. That is why they were asking themselves, listen, we are with this guy, but I think we don't know him. Maybe we thought we knew him, but what he's doing right now is beyond our imagination. So who particularly is this guy? And I believe so strongly in my spirit that with the observation and all that Peter was observing, he came to a conclusion that he was the Christ. Because let's go back. He said, when he asked them that, who do men say I am? Someone will say, did Jesus didn't know what they were talking about him of? Because he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. He wanted to hear from the disciples. He wanted to know from their point of view what people are saying about him. And what they said about him, I am tempted also to believe that that was their perception about him, because they were ascribing him to John the Baptist, because he was preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand and everyone should repent. Jesus was doing it. Jesus was doing it. Because let's not forget that immediately John the Baptist was arrested by Herod, Jesus went back to Capernaum to preach the kingdom of God. And now, they also say that some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you are Elijah. Yes, because the attributes that Jesus was exhibiting was the same as Elijah. And he said, some also say that you are one of the prophets, because he's prophesying, he's healing the sick, he's raising the dead, he's multiplying bread. All these things, they have heard it in the Torah. It has been read to them several times, the books of the prophets, all of it, it has been read to them several times. So his attributes or his identity was very similar to these people. But when they came into and they came to experience this particular sign and a wonder from him, that is when they didn't know that this guy was a different breed altogether. When we want to know who Jesus is, we go straight to the book of John, that is 1 John chapter 1. Scripture says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was nothing that was made without the Word. That is who Jesus is. That is whose his identity is, or what his identity is. When someone asks you, who is Jesus? Tell them that he is the Word made flesh that tabernacled among men. Who is Jesus? He is the one who knew no sin, but decided to die for you and I to have eternal life. In John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'll be bold to tell you that I don't care what people say outside there or what people say. I've heard, I've read, I've seen so many people say a whole lot of things. Sometimes even Christians being put on the spot to say that is Christ really the way, the only way? And they start to fumble. He is the only way, whether we like it or not. Whether we like it or not. Your theories or the philosophies of old or whoever they are, whether they like it or not, Jesus is the only way. Jesus, he is the only way. There is no other way. Whether we like it or not, there is no other way. There is no other way. The other day in John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. Anyone who eats of me shall never hunger. Neither shall they thirst again. Neither shall they thirst again. And it's very interesting that immediately he started talking about these mysteries. All of a sudden, the hundreds or thousands of people who were following him, they got offended and they left. They all left him. And the Bible says that he turned around and looked at the 12 and asked them, are you also going to leave? And scripture says, Peter said unto him, Master, who shall we go to? Who has the words of eternal life? Jesus is the bread of life. In John chapter 10, the verse number 17 through 18, he said he has the power to lay down his life and he has the power to take it back. Can you imagine? Whenever I read this scripture, something boils down within my heart. I feel I would like to have this kind of power. That I can lay my life down and I have the power to take it back. I'll share with you an experience. I have been a medical laboratory technologist for almost a decade. And believe you me, I've seen a lot. I've seen a lot. People dying right in front of you. And there's nothing that you can do about it. So whenever I read these scriptures and those flashes comes to my head, I'm like, one of these people passing and they still have that ability to rise up from their sickbed or from the dead. How glorious is this? Nobody has been able to do it. I read a story about a man somewhere in Africa who told his followers, he had a large followership, very, very huge followership, and he was controlling a whole like domain, like let's say Toronto. People really believed in him. He was a traditionalist. People thronged to his shrine for all sort of things. And everybody feared him in the land in which he lived. And one day, he made a mistake and told them that he is going to bring the medicine that cures death. Till today, we are still waiting for him. Jesus, who is he? He is the one who has the ability to put down his life and also take it back. That even the gates of Hades did not have any control or power over him. And when we read Colossians chapter 2, the verse number 14, the scripture says that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, nailing it onto the cross. He the same, that's Jesus, made a spoil of principalities and powers, He made a public show of them. Jesus Christ, when he died, one thing the Bible says that if the devil knew that killing Jesus, right, was to reveal the glory of the King of Kings, he wouldn't have done it. He thought that killing Jesus was it. Like, there's nothing going to happen again. That was it. Christianity or our fellowship or our relationship with Christ or man's, you know, tribulations and trials will never end. Because he defeated the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam couldn't overcome the devil. So when he tempted Jesus after the 40 days of fasting and 40 days of prayer, he couldn't succeed. But he succeeded by using his own people to kill him. And killing him, he thought that was it. That was the end of it. And so what? But he didn't know that all this, even killing him, was part of the plan. To reveal the glory of Christ Jesus, to fulfill that which was written, that you and I will have eternal life. In Luke chapter 4. Kindly turn your Bible with me to the book of Luke chapter 4. You are reading the verse number 18 through 19. This was a day Jesus went to the synagogue, and the Bible says that as it was a custom, a book was handed to him, and he opened to the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found in a place that was written that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This also tells us about the identity of Jesus. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the sick, the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus has been anointed to heal the sick, the brokenhearted, to set us who are captives, he set us free. The Bible says that how Jesus Christ, or Jesus, was anointed by God, going about, doing good, healing the sick, and all that were oppressed of the devil. How Jesus was anointed by God himself. This is the identity of Jesus. When we say we want to talk about him, his identity, we will not live here. I can do this like almost a year of maybe part one, part two, maybe 52 Sundays. We can talk about his identity all along, all year round. Beloved, who is Jesus to you? This morning. What identity or what discernment do you have about Jesus? Is he just a facade to you? Christianity is not a religion. It is not. It's not what we sign on our application forms. Which religion? Muslim, Hindu. Then you sign Christianity. No. It is a relationship that you have with Christ. It is the encounter that you have had with him. That is why I said that when you encounter someone, you can never know their character. You can never tell of their identity. You and I, this morning, let's ask ourselves, who is Jesus to us? What is his identity? And if we know who Jesus is, do we have the traits or his character in us? Do we have Jesus' traits? Do we have his character in us? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We are so grateful, we are so thankful for your word that has come to us. Help us know you, Lord Jesus. Not just coming on the Sabbath day, Sunday in, Sunday out. But help us encounter you. Help us know you for who you are. That we would have your traits, your character in us. That we'll be able to identify exactly who you are. Grant us understanding in your word. Help us walk with you in faithfulness. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have heard us. Amen.